So Don asked me this morning, he said, you need to have a title for your message. And the title has been kind of all over because I couldn't really come up with one that I thought fit well. It started out being Grace. And then after I worked my way through what the Lord was really asking me to share with you this morning, it became relationship. And then Don said, is it singular or plural? And the answer is singular. And the reason is relationship starts with our relationship with God. And then relationships, the plural, all happen because we have relationships with each other. And it brings about the unity that we talked about this morning because we are united together in the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And so I just wanted to share with you a couple minutes. I'm sure most of you know the reason we head to Colorado twice a year is my son lives out there. And he lives at about 7,000 feet. And the weather out there is very different. And so every year that we've gone out, and I think it's now 6 or 7, we go out a little later every year. And the reason is, every time we go out, it's cold and it snows. So this time I said, I'm going to outsmart it. Right? I guess I was claiming that I could outsmart God. But in any event, I said, we're not going to go, and we're not going to get there until the 20th of May. And certainly, it'll be nice and it'll be warm, right? At least out there at 7,000 feet, if it's 65 degrees, it's really warm. It's very comfortable. So we arrived on the 20th. That evening, it snowed. Not just a little bit, about 10 inches of snow. So we thought, oh, okay, it warmed up the next day and some of it went away. That night, it snowed. And for the next 4 nights, it snowed. And in fact, they set a record for the amount of snow that fell in Salida, Colorado, in history. It was the most snow. And I said, you know what? God determines when it snows and when it doesn't. And he determined that I would see snow. But you know the beautiful part about it? That snow, it's different out there. It tends to be very light, but it is very white. It's not polluted by anything in reality. And you look around and here is this beautiful white snow. And the thing that really struck me is that's what we're like. We're washed as white as snow by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was so evident in the beauty of the mountains around and everything there. It was so evident of Christ's presence and the purity that he represents and the forgiveness of our sins. As you looked at this white snow, you may not have liked it because it was cold, but nonetheless, it was a really beautiful experience. And so we had a really good time, and you might think that the trip was uneventful. Not true, because on the way back, our truck had a fuel system failure, and I read the book as normal, and it said, if you continue to drive it, you got 150 miles. Well, we were 400 miles from home. I said, 150 miles. And then it goes 5 miles an hour. I thought, towing an RV at 5 miles an hour on Route 81, probably not such a good idea. So I made a phone call to see if I couldn't find somebody to fix the truck, and I found someone, which I'll talk a little bit about a little bit later. But just prior to that, we'd gotten a phone call, and I know all of you around here are aware as well because of a bad storm that went through here, I think, on Wednesday, if my information's correct. Turns out my driveway was full of trees that fell from my neighbor's lawn, broke down my fence along the property, so the driveway was really a mess. And as I thought about it, I said, you know, isn't it a really good thing that God is in control of all of this? And not me. He takes care of everything, all of our needs, everything about our life. He's in control, not me. So one of the things when we're in Colorado is every evening, my son has two dogs. He calls them my grandchildren, Buckley and Wilkie. They are half brothers, as different as any two dogs could possibly be. Buckley is lazy. He likes to sleep. Wilkie is energetic. He likes to run. In fact, he runs with my son about between 6 and 10 miles a day. But in the evening, we always take him for a walk. It's 7/10 of a mile, kind of around a triangle around where he lives. And during that time, we get to talk about a lot of things, including things like the weather, how the day has gone, and our faith. And I told him that I had a goal for myself, and I hope that you'd consider the same goal for each of you as well. And just thinking about it, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could chat with God anytime we wanted and on any subject that we wanted? Kind of like Adam in the Garden of Eden when it says that God strolled in the garden. Wouldn't it be a wonderful experience if that's the kind of relationship that we really felt that we had with God? That he was just right here strolling with me. He's in me, I know, the Holy Spirit. But he's strolling with me, and he and I just have this relationship of where we talk to each other and share with each other, much like I was sharing with my son when we were making this 7/10 of a mile walk. And, you know, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is willing for me, for you, for all of us to have that kind of relationship. I know he's willing. That's what he wants, right? But what it brought in my head is, okay, Bob, are you willing? And so it caused a lot of introspection, I think is the word, in my life. Am I really willing for that? Even though I tell you that's my goal and it's what I want, am I willing? You know, for the last couple months, I think, the Bible study that we do, and we're going to have one today, is on the book of Romans. And we're up to chapter 10. And so I was preparing our Bible study for today and looking through chapter 10. I read it a couple times and was thinking about how I was going to handle Bible study. And all of a sudden, I don't know whether it was all of a sudden or not, but this little small voice said, "Don't you think there's a sermon in Romans chapter 10? And I thought, must be there's a sermon here someplace. So this morning I've chosen Romans 10 and verses 8 through 14. So if any of you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Romans. It's the 6th book in the New Testament if you're looking on where you might find it, in the 10th chapter. And I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so if you look at the end of the, verses actually, 14 and 15, I think most people look at the guy up front that's giving the message as the preacher. I think every one of you are a preacher, because each one of you can share the gospel with those around you. And that's how people come to know, to believe, because they hear from each one of us. They see from each one of us. And that makes each one of us someone that carries the gospel to those around us. And I'd like to look at a couple, three things before we delve into chapter 10. The first is, I thought it was interesting because it says that in verse 11, it says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And so that comes out of Isaiah, by the way. So I went to Isaiah and looked it up. It doesn't say shame. It says haste. I said, oh, okay. I'll look at another version. So I looked at another version. It says haste. I said, okay. So I'll look at another one. It says haste. Well, that's kind of strange. Paul says it says shame, but I read all these other translations and it says haste. And doesn't haste and shame doesn't seem like they're quite the same? They look like they're different to me. And so I did a little more research. And what Paul is saying, right, is when we stand up for the gospel, there is no shame. We stand firm. We stand tall and we defend the gospel. There is no shame in what we believe. And if you look at the word haste, what that really talks about is don't be in a hurry to leave, or when you're challenged, don't run away from the challenge. Don't in haste run away. Stand firm in what you believe. Stand tall in the gospel, for there is no shame in what you believe. And there's power in the word. And Paul knows that above everyone else. And the second thing is, which I thought we all need to recognize, and that is, Paul tells us that the Lord bestows riches on some of them that call upon his name. I heard something. You can't get anything past Becca, can you? As hard as you try. It didn't sound right? Didn't sound right to me either, but I thought I'd try it just to see what would happen. It says that he bestows his riches on all that call upon his name. And when you think about that, all, that means there isn't anybody in this room, right? There isn't anybody in this room that he doesn't bestow his riches upon. And do we realize that? And I told you earlier that my truck broke down. Yeah, it did. And that I could only drive 150 miles, then I was going to go 5 miles an hour. Do you think that it was the Lord's riches that I found a dealership 24 miles away? I went there. There was a lady that took me in, and she said, we are full up today. I don't think we're going to be able to take care of you. And I had given Don a heads up that, you know, if I can't get this thing fixed, I can't be back for today's message. And so we were talking about, okay, so what do we do? How do we get this solved? Is it safe to drive? All those kinds of things. And all of a sudden, she comes over and says, there was a cancellation at 9:30. I think we could fit you in. Is that the Lord's riches? Do you suppose that might be just an example of the Lord's riches? So I said, well, that works just fine. I'll go sit and wait. And so they came to me and said, well, we found the bad part, but we don't have it. Okay. Well, we have one 24 miles away. And if you would like, we'll send a driver to get it. Do you think that's the Lord's riches? And so I said, okay, it's half hour away, half hour back. It's going to take him 15 or 20 minutes there. So it'll be an hour and a half. I was prepared to sit, work on this sermon for an hour and a half. 45 minutes later, they walked in and said, your truck's ready to go. And I said, okay, how much do I owe you? And they said, it will be nothing. And so we're home. Do you suppose that's the Lord's riches bestowed? I think it is. And I think it's more than just my opinion. I think it is an example of how the Lord looks after us and protects us, cares for us, loves us. Overflowing love. And I was going to start this morning and say that my feet are wet. What you reminded me of is Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And we all need our feet washed now and then just so that we can have the freshness, this newness of the overflowing of his love toward us. And how powerful that is. So I hope you all have wet feet. Really, all have wet feet. You may not feel it, but they're wet. God poured out his overflowing water upon us this morning. And so I think you can understand as Paul is writing these verses in the 10th chapter of Romans, you can see his heart and his concern. And if you went back and looked at the 9th chapter, and particularly in the second verse, you know, Paul says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And so Paul was looking at all of his brothers and sisters, Jewish brothers and sisters, and wondering, why couldn't they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Why not? What was the problem? And if you read through the rest of the 9th chapter of Romans, Paul comes to the conclusion that the reason that they couldn't accept Jesus Christ was that they were so bound up in the law that they couldn't see and they couldn't accept the love and the grace that God was offering to them through Jesus Christ. They put their own law. And when I talk about that, that is the law of Moses, plus they added their own set. And it was a combination of these two things that they put above, they prioritized it above the revelation of Jesus as the Messiah. You see, the Jews really lacked the elements of faith and grace. Everything was by the rule. And so I was thinking about that. And I said, is there any chance that we might be doing the same thing? Now, I'm not necessarily speaking about anybody here in this congregation, but about society in general. Do we put our rights, as we see them, above what God calls us to be? And let me give you two examples, and one of which we've talked about this morning, and one of which we celebrate this morning, as well as all the time, but you know, God created life itself, but there are those that as humans think that they have the right to take life. And that's through abortion, which we've talked about. We think, some people think that's okay. They take life through euthanasia, or how about violence in the street? Does a society in general value life? It says Christ is life, right? But do people today value life? They kill each other, right? 63 million babies dead because we think we can control life or should have the right to control life? Is that what we really think as a society and as a nation? The overturn of Roe versus Wade is very significant in a change, as Butch was pointing out, in a change. And I do think it's a beginning, not an end. We are going to see change. I can tell you, I am a firm believer. Christ is coming back. Great change will occur as a result of that. And the other one is, God created male and female, yet there are those that think they have the right to change their sex. Some even claim, as my son pointed out to me, that God made him that way. Well, he had a whole list of Bible references, which we talked about. But I can't agree that God made him that way. And I'll just give you a couple examples. One is, how do we handle Genesis 1:28, which says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" Can't do that without children. I'm sorry. So that's a command from God, but we can't do it. The other thing my son taught me, I don't know whether I want to use the word taught or not, but he said, "Are you aware of all of the LGBTQIA? And I said, what in the world's that? And so I had to look it up. But it's really self-destructive. I mean, Bob Yarborough, many years back, made the comment that this community has no grandchildren. And so if you look at it long term, right, it just gets rid of humanity on the earth. We don't exist anymore because there are no children. It's self-destructive. And I just can't bring myself to accept the fact that the Lord wants us, his creation, to self-destruct. I have a problem with that because I don't see him wanting us to self-destruct. And you may think now, well, Bob doesn't like people of that community. Well, you'd be pretty much wrong, because the second most important commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself, right? So loving those people is what we need to do, and sharing with them the love of Jesus Christ is what we need to do. We don't dislike them. We don't hate them, right? But we love them. And I thought it was interesting the lengths to which people go. You probably saw this as well, but Representative Ted Lieu said he was going to recite what Jesus said about homosexuality on the House of Representatives floor. And he was silent. And so I thought about that. I think he was silent for 30 seconds or something like that, if I remember right, indicating that Christ never said anything about homosexuality. Well, that's true. Christ never used the word homosexual. That is a true statement, at least in any translation of the Bible that I've looked at. He never used that word. However, I think Mr. Lieu should read Matthew 19:1-12, which talks about the relationship between a man and a woman. And if he did that, I think his opinion would change. And so my recommendation to Mr. Lieu is that he get a little bit better understanding of the scripture before he declares what Christ said or didn't say, because he didn't get it quite right. You see, from these two examples, and there are many more, we can see that sometimes we get so caught up in what we think is right, what we want, right, and it's all aimed around self, right, that we can't accept, or we find it really, really hard to deal with what God wants. And I think in today's language, if you were to put it in today's language, our ideology guides our life, not God's will. And so if you look at society today, I do believe that ideology governs what we do or how we think and not the will of God. As we talked about earlier, we've taken God out of school. Kids don't know about God. And so we start at a very early age and we indoctrinate them not to know about God and not to know about God's love and how much God cares for us, how much he protects us, how much he looks after us. And as a result of that, we end up with a society that is guided by ideology and not the will of God. But Paul says in chapter 10, starting in the 8th verse, there's a solution to all of this, right? And he fundamentally uses three words: confess, believe, and do. So if you start in verse 8, Paul is really reciting Deuteronomy 30:14. The word is near. In Deuteronomy 30:14, it says, "But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." You see, the point was, to the Romans and to his Jewish friends, and to you and I today, that the word is not some far-off idea that, you know, you can take it or leave it. He was saying that it's near, and it's available to everybody that has a little faith and is willing to listen and receive the word in their heart. You see, faith is the key that opens the door for the Holy Spirit to come in and guide and direct our lives. In verse 9, Paul says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart, Paul is making the point that faith that he talks about in verse 8 is more than just mouthing the words, "We believe in Jesus Christ," but it's much deeper than that. Confession and belief lead us to a new and different lifestyle. It's not just saying the words, it's got to include doing those as well. And you look at James 1:22, which says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So in verse 11, Paul is quoting Isaiah 28:16, and that's the verse where the word shame or haste is used. But Paul's point is that even when we're challenged, we must stand tall and defend the gospel. And if we do, God's protection surrounds us. So those three words, confess, believe, and do, define a relationship between us and Jesus Christ. The word is near us. The kind of relationship that he wants with each one of us is governed by those three words of confess, believe, and do. You see, this is a really different approach to salvation than the way the Jews thought about it. The covenant that the Lord made with them had really been misinterpreted. And it was the leadership of the Jews that did that interpretation. And it resulted in many followers. And as a result, they not only believed, but they also taught the law. And when we say taught the law, we really mean all of the laws, not just the Mosaic law. And so they thought that if you were obedient to every little detail in the law, right, that you would be perfect. And if you were perfect, then by definition, you would have to be accepted by God, right? And so they basically thought that God was duty-bound to do whatever they wanted if they were obedient to the law. They could hold God to his word by their compliance. And in reality, that's salvation by works rather than anything else. So you see, they thought that God could be their servant. Of course, Jesus and Paul pointed out that, but the Jews never recognized that. They were, I could say, half right and all wrong. And the reason for that is God does want us to become and behave like him. He does want us to align our behavior with the blueprint that he has for us. But you see, the Jews just couldn't accept God's gift of love and grace. They couldn't believe that God would be so gracious, so merciful, that he would offer his son on the cross. And so they remained in stubborn denial. You know, if you think about it, to admit that the direction of your life has been wrong requires a lot of humility, but changing old embedded habits, habits that are wrong or unfulfilling or self-destructive, you know, these tend to be our strongholds, the things that we hang on to, we're unwilling to give up. And the Jews of that day, you know, they felt familiar with the law. It was comfortable for them. They knew it, they understood it, and it was kind of their way of life, so they didn't want to give it up. And so going in a different direction is really scary, huh? When you feel comfortable where you are, changing direction, going someplace else, doing something new and entirely different is a scary thing. You think about, well, supposing I fail. And so we tend to want to believe that it's better to spend our energy covering up the lie than it is to uncover it and discover the truth of Jesus Christ. But what happens when faith and grace enter into the picture? Because the Jews, and particularly Paul, realized that you couldn't obey the law. You couldn't reach that perfect state where God had to accept you. And so the question is there somebody to help? And the good news is, yeah. And his name is Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All we need to do is trust him, because he will give us the power we need to lead the life that God wants us to lead. You see, good works will not bring you to the table in God's kingdom. But once you're there, sitting at his table, through accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what do you want to do? Are you grateful? Can you say hallelujah that you're there? I think you can. And so you want to do good works as a result of being saved. Good works doesn't save you, but good works are a natural outcome of understanding that Christ died on the cross for your sins. We are and we can live in God's presence as our Heavenly Father adopts us as sons and daughters. But there is one condition on that. And the condition is that we give God permission to work the good works in our life. We have to give him permission. He doesn't force himself into our lives and say, you got to do it this way. It's our choice. And so we have to believe and confess with every part of our being. This is, can't go just halfway. And we need to believe and confess that we have freely chosen to give up our own strongholds, our self-made rights and rules, and we got to let the Lord be Lord in our lives, over our lives, through our lives, every part of us. And when we truly call on him and not just mouth the words, Lord, Lord, right? We do enter into his presence. We can live in God's presence. It's something we can do today. We don't have to wait until we die, right? We can experience God's presence in our lives today. And he will provide us all the guidance we need. And that guidance can do for us what no law or no rules or regulations can ever come up to, because we are saved. The imprint on our heart, which is really the Holy Spirit within us, has replaced the law's blueprint. And it ensures us that the kind of life that God himself enjoys is embedded in our heart. And it gets expressed in our words, and it's lived out in the way we live each and every day. You see, the law seemed like God's attempt to control humans. Humans thought they could add to the law and make it better and define what they thought was right. But as a result, they turned the observance of the law into an attempt to control God. It got reversed. You see, salvation is not about control. It's all about freedom. God's freedom and our freedom. Obedience to God is more than just compliance. It is surrender. Once we surrender freely and we accept his terms unconditionally, strangely enough, surrender results in freedom. The war is over, and peace reigns in our heart. And we were talking about bringing peace to the hearts of people in this nation. How do we bring that peace? Sharing Jesus Christ with those people so that they can experience God's love and grace and mercy. They can get their feet wet, maybe more than their feet. That's how they can and we can bring peace into the heart of those that are so frustrated today. It's also how we become one. We're unified together in the love of Jesus Christ, and so we become one. You see, God is everywhere, and just like it says, the word is near, right? It's actually easy to get in contact with God. Some people like to get on their knees. Other people stand. I'm sure I've told you before, but I read a book called Mr. God, This is Anna. This is a true book, by the way. It's not fiction. It's World War II, and Anna was, I believe, a six-year-old girl that Finn was his name. This is in London, England. Finn found on the doorsteps, and he took her home with him. And she told him all about God. And one of the things that she told him is, you can talk to God just like you talk to me. Come on, get down on your knees here, and let's have a conversation with God. And when you read the whole book, Finn will tell you he believes that she was an angel sent by God just to him to bring the message of salvation, of God's love and grace into his heart. I think Finn died a few years ago, but the book is, you can't put the book down. It's not very thick. You'll probably read it in a couple hours, but an amazing book. You know, I'm getting off topic here, but nonetheless, bumblebees shouldn't be able to fly. Their weight to wingspan is insufficient. They're too heavy. So Anna told him why bumblebees fly. She told him how the Holy Spirit, how God's Holy Spirit could enter into his life and be a part of his life. And it's an interesting description that she uses in terms of how to do that. So there's a lot of good things in that book. And you see, God also gives us everything that we need through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit in our life. And so we need to realize that salvation is for everyone. But the fact of the matter is, it's not accepted by everyone. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't go preach it, as it says in these last verses of Romans chapter 10. We just need to recognize that some people won't receive it. And later in chapter 10, Paul refers to Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. And it says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. You realize God is saying today, here I am, here I am. Love me, because he loves us. And so just like in Isaiah, the Lord is saying, here I am, here I am. I spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. So you think Isaiah was just talking to the people then? It seems just like now, doesn't it? You could write those words about the way we think today. Don't tell me the Bible's not relevant. You might not like the name Isaiah, so, but the words are right, and they're right on target. So, like Jesus, right, Paul was really fond of quoting scripture. And so this is kind of a summary, but it also ties back to my goal. It says, he did not use scripture as ammunition for an argument, but rather he used it as food for thought. His thoughts and God's thoughts were so much in harmony that it was impossible for him to speak or to write for very long without either quoting God or scripture or paraphrasing him. This helped him to keep his vision, his attitude, and his actions in line with God's. It also helped him to teach the listeners how to do the same thing themselves. He did not always quote verbatim. Sometimes it was a mixture of direct quote and paraphrase. Other times, it is impossible to tell where scripture stops and Paul starts. This same wonderful reality is available to all of us, just as is salvation. We are invited by God to live a life so in union with him that neither we nor others around us can tell where God stops and we start. That's the relationship I want with God. How about you? Father, I thank you for wanting a relationship that is so close and so much in harmony with each one of us, Lord, that others around can't tell where you stop and we begin, and maybe we never begin. Lord, that relationship that you desire to have with us, may each one of us open our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears, Lord, that we may establish that relationship with you. And Lord, we carry that relationship out to those around us, that they would see through our words, through our actions, through every way that we live our life, Lord, they would see you and would have a desire in their heart to know you in a very personal way. And Father, I thank you for your working in our world today and in the United States of America. I thank you for the reversal of Roe versus Wade. And I ask, Lord, that this will be just a beginning, and we will experience such an outpouring of your Holy Spirit among us that people all around will come to know you and want that relationship with you. So, Lord, as we go out this week, may we be your representative to everyone that we meet, share your gospel, and, Lord, feel that we can converse with you just like we do with our friends and neighbors. And I thank you, Lord, for being such a loving God and so willing to pour out that love upon us like a fountain flowing over us. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.